Thank you, Ginny. And I was born in Kenya, and we had no TV, no laptops, not even a landline. And my mum taught me to read at the age of three, which is one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given in my life. And I remember reading at the age of seven or eight, The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, and really finding them really amazing books. And I also like the films. I don't know if anybody else liked the films. Yeah, some. Thank you, Phil. We know he likes Hobbits. One of my favorite bits is when Gandalf, who's one of the heroes, who's a wizard, is in the hall of Theoden King. And Theoden King has been possessed by a bad wizard called Saruman. And Gandalf tries to cast out Saruman from Theoden King. And Theoden King says with the voice of Saruman, "You have no power here." It's a great line, isn't it? That's not bad, is it? I thought that was quite good myself. I've been practicing for ages. While I'm here, I'm staying with Phil and I, and I'm allowed upstairs, but Ozzie the dog is not allowed upstairs. And I went upstairs the other day, and there was Ozzie the dog lying down upstairs. And I said, "Go downstairs, Ozzie." And I'm sure I heard Ozzie say, as he looked at me, "You have no power here." And he just put his head down and went back to sleep and completely ignored me. But what do we give power to in our lives? And that's one of the reasons I've chosen Garden of Gethsemane, is to think about that. What do we give power to in our lives? The other is that we've just done some podcasts last week, and we're looking at lament. And actually, I think all of us lament. All of us have difficulty in our lives. But we're told in our culture that a good life is free of pain and suffering. And so sometimes we doubt God because of that. But really, I think we should doubt our culture that tells us that lie. So two little things about this really well-known passage that you might not know. There are two patterns in Mark's gospel that this passage is part of. One is Mark's gospel is full of references to the way in the Greek. And we are followers of the way. Yeah, and the way leads towards Jerusalem and the cross and suffering and resurrection. So we need to understand that. But in your English translation, the translators don't like to repeat the same Greek word with way, so they use different words. So we lose that sense of a beautiful pattern. But also there is a relationship and spiritual friendship pattern. And Elizabeth Oldfield, who's one of my heroes, runs an alternative community in London. She used to run Theos, which was a think tank. She does a sacred podcast. And she talks to people who she disagrees with. Now, that's a radical thought, isn't it? And she tries to find their sacred story, which is a beautiful idea. That we need to talk to people who think different things to us. We're not supposed to do it on our own. And she says that friendship is her theory of change. That's how we change, in friendship. We can't do it on our own. That's why I love community, because you create spiritual friendships. So three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus takes with him and takes them aside, leaves the other disciples behind. Who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. He's creating a spiritual friendship. He's trying to show them things that will change them. And the first time he does this is Mark chapter 5, where he raises the dead girl, if you remember that story. And it says he took Peter, James, and John with him. And what he wanted to show them was the kingdom of God at work. And when we're in difficulty, we can forget about the kingdom of God. It sort of slips from our mind. And then the second one is Mark 9, verse 2. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he took Peter, James, and John to show them his divinity. When we're struggling, we often forget the divinity of Jesus. And the last time that he takes Peter, James, and John aside is this passage here. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray," and he took Peter, James, and John along with him. And what he's trying to show them is his suffering humanity. And when we're suffering, one of our anchors can be knowing that Jesus suffered as well. One of our anchors can be inviting the kingdom in. One of our anchors can be remembering the divinity of Jesus. So he created what's been called a little pocket of safety with these three disciples. Now, were they always great? No. But he persevered with them. And I think as well, we were in Amsterdam a couple of weeks ago. We went to the Van Gogh Museum. There's at least 30 ways to pronounce Van Gogh, isn't there? And probably all of them are wrong, unless you live in Amsterdam. But we saw, it's a beautiful museum because it traces his whole story. And it traces from his beginning paintings to his end paintings. And do you know what? The paintings where he was in the most difficulty and suffering the most were the most beautiful. Art often comes out of difficulty and suffering. And through that art, whether it's painting or poetry or sculpture, whatever it is, other people can be really, really helped. In lockdown, there was sort of a picture of a sculpture called The Melancholy Man by Gyorgy, and it's a sort of this structure of bronze. And there's this man sitting there like this, but a big hole where his heart should be. You know, a hole had been punched through him. And sometimes that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Life, that a hole has been punched through us. So this other helpful part of the passage is that Jesus models a way for us to handle difficulty differently. Now, I don't know how you normally handle difficulty, but it's a universal thing that when we face difficulty, when we suffer, we feel something called aversion. Do you want to say aversion? That's a great word, isn't it? What that means is, you didn't say it, come on. Aversion, yeah. What that means is you're saying to yourself, I don't like this, I don't want this. That's right, isn't it? And it might be automatic, we might not realize that's what we're saying. Most people don't like difficulty. And then what we do next is we work really, really hard to try and avoid it, to not face it. We get really busy or we procrastinate. Anyone here procrastinate? Yeah, because you're feeling aversion, whether you know it or not, and you're trying to avoid this thing that's difficult. Anybody like otters here? Otters, one of my favorite, thank you, one of my favorite creatures. And one of my favorite books is by Miriam Darlington called Otter Country. And she went round the country for a year trying to find wild otters. What you do is you sit by a riverside for 6 hours. After 5.5 hours, you sneeze and you close your eyes and the otter appears and disappears and you have to come back the next day. But I did a review of her book and she sent me a gift in the post. It's one of the nicest gifts I've ever, ever had. It was a gift, a little pot of otter poo. It's a great, great gift. And when I used to do talks, I used to take it around with me. And I'd say, who'd like to sniff this otter poo? And they'd all say, no, ew. But actually, and that's called experiential avoidance. That's avoidance. It smells like jasmine tea. It has a beautiful scent. It even looks a bit like jasmine tea. So don't keep it in your cupboard with your jasmine tea, just in case. So we avoid things, that's what we do. But what does Jesus do? Well, if we read together, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He recognizes what he's feeling is aversion. He's recognizing that he doesn't want it, that he doesn't like it. Understandable, isn't it? Because he's facing crucifixion the next day. But I also want to say that whenever you feel aversion, it's understandable. Whenever you say to yourself, "I don't like it," don't say to yourself, "I should be able to cope, I should be able to do this." It's quite normal to feel aversion. He recognizes, he acknowledges he doesn't like it. He brings it into his pocket of safety with his friends, doesn't he? This time, he asks them to watch and pray, and they don't quite do it. And he also says, and this is absolutely okay, "Would you take it away, this difficulty? You know, you can take this cup away from me." And that's equally okay to say. We don't need to needlessly suffer. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And he prayed that it would be taken away, and it wasn't. And sometimes the difficulty has to be faced. And that's what he does. He faces it. Not my will, but your will be done. And he recognizes that he might have to accept and allow this difficulty as something real in his life. And that's what we can do as well to change the power of difficulty, is to say, "I accept this is what I face right now." So about 6-7 years ago, I've got a dodgy disc, and it had a tear in it, which is really painful. When my wife Claire was trying to help me to walk to the bathroom, things like that, I was screaming so much, she started to cry with sympathy. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And you imagine all sorts of things. You know, "Oh, is this going to be on forever? You know, will it ever get better?" And that's not helpful. What helped was to say, "I accept this is what I'm facing right now. And I'll commit to do something about it. You know, I'll do what the doctor says and so on. Do what the chiropractor says and so on." So what about the disciples? Well, they too are caught up. They didn't want Jesus to be crucified. 3 times Jesus says in Mark's gospel, "I'm going to be crucified." And the first time in Mark 8, Peter says, he rebukes Jesus. He doesn't want that for him. So the disciples are exhausted because of aversion and avoidance. And that's often we get really exhausted and tired and want to sleep all the time. That's because the difficulty is overwhelming. And 3 times Jesus turns back to them. 3 times he goes and he prays. 3 times he asks them to watch and pray. And they're not able to do that. But there's a sort of spiral learning in that. We don't actually get to deal with the most difficult things straight away. Sometimes we need to turn to it, turn away, turn to it, turn away, turn to it, turn away. And if we've got friends, a little pocket of safety who can help us, then don't try and do it on your own. And the final thing is, all of us have been shot with an arrow that's a real difficulty, haven't we? Whether it's a torn disc in your back or something else. But then we shoot ourselves with another arrow, and that's the story we tell ourselves. If we say to ourselves, "I can't cope with this," guess what? We can't cope with it. We can't necessarily change the first arrow, but we can do something about the story we tell ourselves. And one of the ways we can do that is to remember, when we're feeling that difficulty, that Jesus suffers with us. We can remember the kingdom of God and ask that power to intervene. We can remember the divinity of Jesus, who can hold us in our pain. So let's pray together. So if you're facing difficulty this morning, may you be shown kindness. May you find a pocket of safety with friends in your church or community. If you're facing difficulty right now, may you be taken care of wherever you live. And may you know something of the power of the kingdom, the divinity of Jesus, and that he is walking alongside you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.